sword and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going through the book of Romans on Wednesday night. We'll finish up chapter 4 this evening. I think. We don't know. We live in an age of skeptics and cynics. You can see evidence of this just even in our language. Often people respond to a promise, you know, by saying, "I don't believe it." They call that reality. But it is really a form of skepticism that has been learned by negative experiences. And unfortunately, all of us have had negative experiences. But these negative experiences have trained us to look at things in a cynical way. And Juan and I were talking about that earlier today, about just, you know, and we get so easy to be cynical just about things because you don't believe it's going to happen, man. Because we have been disappointed so many times. Because we've been disappointed so many times, we are tempted to not believe in anything or anyone. For instance, when we're asked to believe a promise about the future, often we respond by saying, "I'll believe it when I see it." Anybody ever said that? Okay. This, however, really is only a partial truth. The sad reality of the situation is that even when we do see it, we still don't believe it even then. You can tell that we don't because we generally say, "I can't believe that," even when we see it. Okay? "I just can't believe that." This is how we've been trained. Now, I believe that is a reluctance to have faith is itself a negative thing that has been encouraged by Satan himself. He wants to keep us locked into an attitude of negativity. He wants us to continue to believe a lie. We tend to believe what we want to believe and to disbelieve what we don't want to believe. Are you following me? This is really, really true, man. And far too often that is based on what we personally have experienced and how we feel about it. But as we've been going through the book of Romans and we've been talking in chapters 3 and 4, you know, the Bible teaches us that faith is the key to everything. So the question has to be, how do we develop faith? How do we have faith to believe when the situation looks impossible? Anybody here know anything about impossible looking situations? Tonight. Okay? Things that look absolutely hopeless, they're impossible. Well, the Bible says to believe and have faith. Well, how do we do that? We got to be honest with ourselves, don't we? How do we do that when we are faced with impossible situations? How do we learn to walk by faith and not by sight? See, the world would say that seeing is believing. The Word of God says that believing is seeing. Now, is this true? If it is, how do we get that kind of faith? Pick it up, verse 16, Romans chapter 4. So, the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Now, I know I probably read that out of the translation you weren't reading along with, okay? I believe that was out of the New Living, all right? Because I like the way that it kind of flowed for us tonight. But if you take the time to study what the Bible says about faith, you will come to the inescapable conclusion that faith must have a solid foundation. It must be grounded in that foundation. Faith must have an object. It must have a basis. We are not called to have faith in faith itself. And there are many, many people teaching the Bible today who seem to be saying that you need to have faith in your faith. But hear me, faith is not convincing ourselves of something that is not true. Faith is believing something that is true. Faith is not faith in faith. Are you following me? A lot of the teaching today on faith is to have faith in faith. If you have enough faith, then this is going to happen. So what you're having then is faith in faith. And the Bible never teaches us to have faith in faith. What are we to have faith in? We are to have faith in God. The Bible says when Abraham believed, he did not simply believe in the promise that God had given to him. Abraham's basis for faith was God, in whom he believed. He believed in God. Abraham believed in God himself. Now stay with me here. God must be, because a lot of people are going through some heavy, heavy stuff. I'm dealing with people all the time now that are upset, that are crying, that are hurting, that are in pain. You know, lives are, we live in a tough time, man. Economically, many of you guys are falling apart because you've lost your jobs and, you know, it isn't there anymore. And spiritually, the enemy is doing everything he can to rip people off. Physically, it's like, you know, disease is in epidemic proportions. You know, today it's incredible. So we have to understand what faith is because the Bible tells us to have faith. How are we going to do that? We can't have just faith in faith and say, okay, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. I must have an object of my faith, and that object must be the person of God himself. God must be the clear object of our faith. He is the foundation of our faith. He is the basis of our faith. So what does that mean? That means then our faith rests upon the reliability of God. That's important, is it not? If I'm going to have an object of my faith, that object must be reliable. So my faith then is based upon the reliability of God, not upon the changing feelings of the human heart. We only put our faith in God's word because of God. Faith in God's word is faith in God who stands behind his word. The reason that we study his word consistently, the reason that I stand upon his word, the reason that we believe this word is because it's God's word. And he stands behind his word. Human words are unreliable. We've gotten disappointed by some of the most, you know, in important people in our lives, many of us, as we've lived. So human words are not always reliable. But God's word is stable. Why? Because it is God behind his word. Humans are unreliable. You want to write that down? You didn't know that till you got here, did you? Okay, humans are unreliable. God's word, hear me, on the other hand, is reliable. Is reliable because God stands behind it. It is his word. It has authority because he is the ultimate authority in the universe. Therefore, when we choose to believe God's word, we are choosing to believe in the God who stands behind his word. This is what Abraham did. Pick it up at verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope. That's why I did the New Living tonight, because it brings it down to where we are right now. Even when there was no reason for hope. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You go through those times when you feel there's no reason for hope in a situation at all. Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Verse 20, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Even knowing that God is the only sure foundation for our faith does not automatically mean that we will have faith. There are always barriers to faith. Abraham faced these barriers to faith. Our text here mentions two. The first barrier that we will face are circumstances, his circumstances. Simply put, does it sound like I'm describing your life tonight? I'm describing mine. Okay. Simply put, we look at our lives and we wonder how anything can be done in our situation. That's exactly what Abraham did. I'm old, she's old. That's the situation. But God had made a promise to Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. Abraham was old. Abraham was about 100 years old when God reaffirmed his promise to him. His wife Sarah was about 90. How could anybody have a child that late in life? This would be in the Guinness Book of World Records, wouldn't it? The Guinness Book of World Records lists many achievements. You know what the heaviest man that ever lived was? According to the, well, at least according to the Guinness Book of World Records, 1,069 pounds. So you don't need to diet, forget it, man. Got a long way to go, man. 1,069 pounds. You know how tall the tallest man was? 8 feet 11 inches. Here's one for you ladies. Do you know what the world's record is for bearing children? 69. The record states that a Russian peasant woman achieved this great honor. Listen to this. She had 8 sets of twins, 7 sets of triplets, 4 sets of quadruplets, and this leaves another 16 individual births. She was pregnant over 35 times. I don't think the record will ever be broken. You're pretty upset now, aren't you? And whining about your life. But where the Guinness Book of World Records is wrong, at least the last copy I had, it may be now with, you know, artificial insemination of it may be different, but what I could find was the oldest mother gave birth in October 1956 at the age of 57. Sarah would beat her hands down, man. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? It does today and it did then. Let me share with you Ray Stedman. If you ever read any of his stuff, it's really great. Ray Stedman is now dead, and he pastored a church in over in Palos Verdes, Pacific Palisades, somewhere over there. A great church back in the early 70s. And get up any of his stuff, read it. It's really, really good. And he said about he wrote stuff about a hypothetical conversation between Abraham and his wife Sarah. I want to read what he wrote. Okay. He said, I would have loved to have been a bug on the tent wall when Abraham came in to tell Sarah this news. Can you just imagine it? He came in and she said, well, dear, your eggs are ready. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been having devotions. And what a wonderful time I had. God told me something, honey. Yeah, what was it? Well, I don't really know how to put this. What do you mean, hon? Well, you'd better sit down. God told me something very startling that's going to happen to us. That's interesting. What is it, hon? Then, like a man, he just blurted it out. Right? You're going to have a baby. And Sarah said, what? Abraham, that's what God said. You're going to have a baby. Me? Yes, you. Abe, you stopped at the wine shop on the way home again, didn't you? Yeah. Then the Bible said that Sarah laughed when she got this news. It tells us in Genesis. She probably thought this was the most hilarious thing that she had ever heard in a long time. Wouldn't you? You're 90 years old. Wouldn't you think that's the funniest thing if your husband comes home and says, God told me to tell you, you're going to have a baby. You know, you would laugh or kill him. Now here's an important point. Stay with me here. Abraham did not deny his circumstances. So I'm not saying faith is deny your circumstances. The Bible says that he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was also dead. That's an important truth. Faith is not ignoring the circumstances, but believing God anyway. And sometimes that's hard to do. Now, I've heard teaching that you just praise God in all things. You ignore the circumstance. You have enough faith and you speak it out of existence. You know, you don't say this and it'll go away. And that's a bunch of garbage. Abraham faced the circumstance. We can't have any kids. I'm old. She's old. It's over. But God said so. Sometimes it's hard to do, isn't it? But that is precisely what God challenged both Abraham and Sarah to do. That brings us to the second barrier of faith. The second barrier of faith is the possibilities. When our circumstances look bleak, it's hard to believe that there are real possibilities for anything to happen. And again, the very important truth. It's hard to believe in the promise itself because it seems too good to be true. And I'm absolutely sure it did for Abraham and his wife, man. Even in the light of the staggering possibilities of the promise, he did not waver through unbelief. In other words, he believed God anyway. Abraham had faith that God was able to do what he said he would do. That's where we need to be, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be at the place where we know that God is able to do what he said he's going to do, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the situation, no matter what it looks like. A man by the name of Robert Dick Wilson was one of the greatest professors ever, many, many years ago, at Princeton Theological Seminary. It's a true story. One day, one of his students was invited to preach in Miller Chapel, which was the chapel at Princeton University, or Theological Seminary. And 12 years after his graduation, one of his students was asked to speak there to the students on this day. Well, old Dr. Wilson came in and sat down near the front. At the close of the meeting, after this former student had shared, the old professor came up to his former student and he said, cocked his head to one side in his characteristic ways, the way he usually spoke, extended his hand to his young student and he said, "If you come back again, I will not come to hear you preach. I only come once to hear any of my students preach. Son, I am glad that you are a big godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders. And then I know what their ministry will be." His former student asked him to explain, and he replied, "Well, some men have a very little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and transmission of the scriptures to us and through us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God, and I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, and it's done. This God commands and it stands fast. This God knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them who fear him. And son, you have a great God and he will bless your ministry." He paused a moment, smiled, and then said, "God bless you." And he turned and he walked out. If we have faith in a big God, it makes a big difference. The staggering possibilities in light of our circumstances become possible for him, although they seem impossible to us. You see, the real question is not how big is your faith. The real question is how big is your God? Let me show you secondly the benefits of faith. Look at verse 20. "In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous." Trusting in God accomplishes a number of important things for the Christian. There are several benefits of faith for us. The scripture says that Abraham was strengthened in his faith. The first benefit of faith is that faith edifies us. It grows us toward maturity. See, to be edified is to be built up or strengthened. As you exercise your faith grows. Our text also says that Abraham gave glory to God. Another benefit is that faith exalts God. Abraham had faith, and he gave glory to God because he had faith. Faith, what does it do? Think about it. Faith glorifies God's greatness. If I have faith and I believe who God is, he's a big God. By trusting in God, we are visibly expressing our confidence in his majesty. Does that make sense to you? Our text additionally says that Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So what does faith do? It establishes us. It grasps the truths of God's word. Trusting in God brings us to the point where we are enlightened and fully persuaded. And finally, faith enables us. It gives us possession of the promise. Our text reveals that this is why Abraham received the righteousness of God credited to him, right? He received God's righteousness of God's and God's promise because he believed God. Believed God that God was capable of doing it. And lastly, I want you to see the beneficiaries of faith. Verse 23, and when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. The beneficiaries of faith are those who benefit from faith. Abraham certainly benefited, but we can benefit as well. You see, what was written was not for him alone, but also for us. Didn't we just read that? Indeed, it is for all who believe in him. Those who benefit from faith are those who exercise faith. So we see that the benefits of faith are for us if we are willing to believe in God. So here's what we need to do, guys. We need to ask ourselves what we're going to believe and who we're going to believe. Am I going to believe my circumstances? Am I going to believe my situation? Am I going to believe all of the facts? Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that facts do not equal truth? Truth is God's word, and truth is what God says. The facts may line up and say, here is the situation, here are all the facts, here is the circumstance, the end result of this circumstance will be this. That's what the facts say, but God's word says, which is the truth, says, this is what I will do. We need to learn to stand on God's word and not the circumstances, not even the facts, not the situations, but stand on the truth of God's word, and we can only do that because of God is the one that stands behind his word. And we have to believe that God is able to fulfill what he says. So here's what happens, man. Will we look at our circumstances and conclude that nothing and no one can intervene? Or will we hope against hope and believe God? And I gave you tonight what the Bible says in Romans here, the last part of Romans chapter 4, why we can believe God, because God is the one who stands behind his word. He's the one who holds everything in order by his very word. He's the one that spoke everything into existence. So he spoke this book, he spoke this word. I can believe that. In fact, I have put my whole life in that truth. I put my whole eternity in that fact. That's why I'm here doing what I'm doing. That's why I've done it for 35 years. That's why I'll do it until the day that I die, because I believe that it's truth and it works. I don't care what your experiences are. I don't care what my experiences are. You can sit here and argue with me all day and say, but this is what's happening. I know it's happening and I love you, but here's what the Word of God says. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to begin like God tells the truth. We need to begin to live like God tells the truth. Like this word is real, and we believe it, and it's truth, and we make our decisions based upon this word and what this word says, not upon what our circumstances say or what the situation says or what's going on. We need to begin to live God's word like it's truth. Here's a question, and I'm done, man. Will we be big Godders or little Godders? The Scripture says that our God is the God who gives life to the dead. We just read it tonight. And calls things that are not as though they were. That sounds like a big God to me. And that's the God that I want to serve. I'm going to walk like God tells the truth. I'm going to believe this book, every dotting of every I, every crossing of every T, every word in this book, I'm going to believe and I'm going to walk according to it. And it doesn't make any difference what anything else is going on. It's not having faith in faith, it's having faith in God, because God spoke this word. And I'm going to believe that. I'm not going to ignore my circumstances. I'm not going to say they don't exist, but I'm going to say God's word said, and that's what I'm going to believe. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know, maybe this is only for me tonight, but Jesus, I know how we all need, Jesus, it's not just for me, we all need to begin to walk in the truth of your word. Lord, we need to really begin to live again in the truth of your word. Lord, there are so many of us who have been so beat up by circumstances and situations. Lord, we're living in such a negative life because of all of our experiences, God. And Lord, whatever we're in, it could be no worse than the age of Abraham and Sarah when God gave them our promise. And Lord, you gave us promises. You said in your word so clearly that you would cause all things to work together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, I'm going to believe that because you stand behind your word. And Lord, I'm praying that you would give that kind of faith to each one of us in this room. You promise, Lord. Maybe our whole world has just fallen apart. Maybe the rug has been pulled out from underneath us. Maybe we've heard news that is absolutely devastating. But you promised. Your word says you would cause that to work together for good. And Lord, we're going to believe that. Lord, I pray that that would just ring true in every heart here tonight. No matter what the circumstances or situations are. No matter what the valleys would be that anybody might be going through, Lord. We would have a confidence tonight that your word is true. It's real. It's truth. It's solid. We're not even going to look at the facts and say this is what they say. But what does your word say, Lord? You promised you're going to turn it around. So God, I'm going to watch you do that. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be when I see you face to face, Lord. But you've promised to turn it around for my good and your glory. And I'm trusting you to do that, Jesus. I would pray that you would just burn that in each one of our hearts tonight, Lord. We would get a fresh glimpse of the God that we're serving. It's not a trip. It's not a works thing. It's not having faith in faith and saying something over and over and over again and ignoring stuff, Lord. It's trusting you because you're God. God, break the bondages in people's lives here tonight, Lord. Lord, you told me coming here tonight, I know you impressed upon my heart so strong. There were going to be people here tonight that are so entrenched in negativism. So entrenched and just they've given up, God. You told me you were going to send them tonight. And you were going to set them free. And I know it's their choice now to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you because of who you are. I'm going to watch you. My circumstances this way, I'm not denying it, but you've promised, Lord, it's going to work out for good. I'm going to trust you to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us, Lord, for being excited about you when it's going the way we want it to go. Forgive us, Lord, that we forgot that you are the majestic of all beings. And when you say something, it's for eternity. And there's nothing that's going to change it. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us tonight of this. Bless your name. Stand with me, would you please? I don't know about you, but I just really feel about thanking him for truth of his word tonight. Anybody else? As we sing this song, man, just...